Bible reading thing for today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 32. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Thank you, Susanna. Let's just open in a word of prayer, I reckon. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for everything that you've been able to do so far, whether it's been through song, whether it's been through fellowship, whether it's been through words or prayers or anything like that, Lord. We just ask that you help to change our lives tonight, change our minds and change our thoughts tonight, and think about what we're going to be talking about. Open our hearts, open our minds just to you and just to the fellowship of each other tonight. And we just pray these things in your mighty, wonderful name. Amen. So, for those who don't know, I have got two wonderful kids. Who's been to the zoo recently? Has anyone been to the zoo in the last year or so? Excellent. Melbourne Zoo. I love going to the zoo. As I said, I've got two kids. They love going to the zoo. They love animals. They're 9 and 5. They love animals, but they love them differently. Now, one of them loves animals and wants to pat every animal. So, as soon as it sees a dog, I have to jump in first and say, don't pat the dog. Now, I'm sure there's some of you out there that like that as well, that as soon as you see a puppy or as soon as you see a kitten, that you have to pat it. Whereas Tom, my 5-year-old, loves animals, but as long as he can't touch them. So he loves going to the zoo and seeing them in cages and seeing them at a fair distance. But as soon as they start, I was going to say roaring, dogs don't roar, a dog's bark, or anything like that, he'll get a bit scared and a bit apprehensive and run behind me. And you can always know when there's a dog around because you've got claw marks on my leg where Thomas is grabbing me. And so I've got two wonderful kids that will go to the zoo. And going to the zoo is a great thing because they love the animals and they can appreciate it. And Thomas loves the lions and Beth loves the penguins and everything like that, which is great, but until you get to the butterfly house. Because they want to go in there, but Thomas doesn't want to go in because of all these scary little things that fly around you. But Beth wants to go in. So Thomas reluctantly goes in. And so, like any kid or any big kid, you always want the butterflies to land on you. And so Beth's standing there with her hand out and Tom's doing the same. And just as a butterfly comes to land on Beth or Tom went like that. And it'll scare the butterfly away. And so Beth is getting really frustrated by this. And so I said, this last time we went there, I said, okay, Tom, I'm going to sit with you. We'll get on my iPhone. You can play that for 2 minutes. And Beth's standing there so I can still see you, but you can let the butterflies land on you. So I put Tom down. He's concentrating so hard on his phone, best concentrating on being a tree so you can get the butterflies to fall on her. I sit down on that, and guess what happens? Butterflies land on Tom because he's concentrating so hard on the phone, and Beth gets really frustrated. And so it turns around, and I didn't even say to Tom, I said, there's something on your shoulder. And then he jumped up and he threw the iPad in the air, but I caught it. It was good. It was okay. But luckily, something landed on Beth. And so I'm going to turn, so I'm going to have a photo of this. So here we go. It landed on her head. So it was okay. So if you zoom in on her hat, I'm not going to zoom in, but if you look in closely, you see one on her hat. So she was happy, but I love the butterfly enclosure just as much as anyone does. At the end of the butterfly enclosure, they've got a wonderful exhibit or teaching on how it turns from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And it's got a little stage in there. So it turns from this little thing that eats leaves and crawls around to becoming one of these beautiful things that lands on people's heads. And they are beautiful. They're magnificent. I can't fathom to understand how this one thing turns into another thing. And how it transforms from this thing that it just sits there and eats the leaves to this beautiful thing. And this is what Paul is getting at tonight when he talks about us. How we to be transformed, and how being a follower of God and becoming a Christian transforms us into something beautiful. Just like the caterpillar turns into a butterfly, we get transformed into something beautiful as well. And so I want to dive into the text tonight. And now, thanks to Susanna for reading NIV, but I'm going to jump into the message as well. And so I want us to read different parts of it in the message. And because it picks up some different themes and different thoughts. So I'm going to read on, but you can read up there. We're going to dissect this little chunk and go from there. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, no empty-headed, mindless crowd. They refused for so long to deal with God, but they've lost touch, not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore, feeling no pain. They let themselves go in all sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. Now, Paul is talking about the crowd of Ephesus here, who this letter was written to, the church of Ephesus. As Liz spoke last week, the church of Ephesus was a great church, it was a big church. But it was inside Ephesus. And Ephesus was this big commerce and cultural center of the Roman Empire, but it was also lots of other stuff going on as well. So it was a home of the pagan temple to Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But worshipping Diana involved lots of other pagan ritualistics. So temple prostitution, crime, immorality, idolatry, everything you can conceive of was being done in the name of Diana. And so most of the believers came out of that. So they were once followers maybe of this Diana, or maybe followers of some other religion, and turned into Christianity. And turned into becoming a follower of Christ. So you can imagine they would have known exactly what their life was like. And every day, they would have walked past. They never used to have cars. They never used to have iPods where you could just put your head down and listen to the music and go there. They didn't have that sort of thing. So they would have walked from their home through all these other places and would have been confronted with all these other temptations and everything else that their friends or previous friends might have been doing. Does this sound a bit familiar? A lot of people today are saying that we are living in the worst time possible for Christianity. People say that we are in a free will society where temptation and sin runs wild. Everywhere you turn, it is near our fingertips. You know, every TV channel are pushing boundaries in their shows. Violence is everywhere. The news is full of it. Some people are saying that it's impossible for Christians and Christianity to survive. But people were saying it in Paul's day as well. People getting persecuted for being a Christian in those sort of times as well. But Jesus was still moving. Jesus was still changing lives. And Jesus was still active back then, and he's just as active now. And you don't have to look too far in different places in the Western world, like Asia and South Korea and Africa and things like that, where God is moving in big places. And God can still transform lives and minds in the middle of perceived chaos. But that's no life for you. You learn Christ. My assumption is that you paid careful attention to him, being well instructed in the truth precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse for ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. See, this is the transformation that Paul wants us to do. He wants to ditch off the old stuff that we might have been involved in or what creeps back into our mind every now and again and transform into something new. See, outside changes aren't enough. Saying I do this and don't do that is fine for some people, but changes should take place thoroughly, in and out. What we feed our mind is the most important thing. See, have you ever had one of those moments where you're walking around with your fly undone or tomato sauce on your face and you never noticed it? I'm sure we've all been there. And in fact, there was a story. I get invited, this is many years ago, to speak at a Chinese church in the city. Now, I was speaking to their youth, so I could speak it in English. And I stepped off the stage and I went into the thing and I realized my fly was undone. So for the whole time I'd speaking for 20 minutes or so, my fly was undone. And now they were too polite to say anything. So I had to check. Now, how did I check that my fly was undone? I glanced past the mirror and I thought, oh, that's not good. And I saw it there. And same thing, if you notice, now some of our friends tell us, but sometimes they don't. And sometimes we have tomato sauce lying on our face for a long time and we don't. And how do we know it? We check ourselves. We reflect on ourselves. And so that's what Paul is telling us to do here. Check within ourselves to see what is old and what needs to be changed. Everyone's still looking at their face again. I've got tomato sauce on there now. Everyone's changing it. But that's what Paul tells us to do, to look at ourselves. Florence Nightingale, the founder of modern nursing, became a Christian when she was 16. And she was reading a wonderful book. And she had a spiritual birth. And a few months after, she heard God say to her, I've chosen you to serve me. So on February the 7th, in 1827, she wrote in a diary, God called me to serve him. And thereafter, she set aside the seventh day of every month to have that personal reflection. I wish I could do that. I wish I could be as disciplined as that to look at my own life. But that's what we need to do. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look at your life to see what's old and needs to be thrown out and what new stuff has to come in. And how you can transform your old life into something new. And so Paul goes on to give some tips about some things that we can do and some things that may have crept into our lives again or may have still been in there since we've been becoming a follower of Christ. So I want to go through them now, the things that he mentions, with the little headings as part of this. So what this adds up to then is this. No more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we are all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to each other, you end up lying to yourself. So I think this has a lot to do with gossip and talking behind people's back and avoiding confrontation. Like the example I shared before about having your fly undone, some people out there would tell you, but other people would say, hey, to their friends, you know what Chris did tonight? He had his fly undone the whole time, and we keep on talking like that. And so you never get to know about that. And sometimes it is different that we do that. And it's not necessarily about having your fly undone, but what they said or what they heard or what they hurt me about. And so they go on, instead of confronting the person, they talk behind their back and say, well, this person said this and they didn't like this part of it. And then it just builds and builds. We don't like confrontation. See, we often attribute gossip to younger people, but we don't. Gossip happens all the time. In my other job as a school chaplain, I have staff and parents do this all the time, come into my office. And the first thing we say sometimes and said, hey, have you actually talked to the other person about this? Would you like us to set up a meeting so you can do that? I mean, I can be in the room with you to do that. We do this all the time. See, no one really likes confrontation, but the text says we are all connected as one body. We all have the same mind. We're all not all perfect. We all have different ways of thinking, but we are all connected. So often you'll find yourself the problem has gone over in your head if you haven't talked about it. Or if you've talked about it with someone and it hasn't been resolved. Paul is getting at it here. Confront the person. Talk to them about it. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. There's a story, whether it's true or not, I'm not too sure, of a Russian nobleman, Alfred Lord Tennyson, invited a Russian nobleman to his estate. And early one morning, this nobleman took off with dogs and guns and servants to go hunting. At the midday, he returned, and Lord Tennyson asked him, "How well did you do?" He said, "Not very well. I shot two peasants." Lord Tennyson thought for a moment. He said, No, we pronounce them pheasants here, not peasants." He said, No, I shot the two servants, the peasants. They were getting me angry, so I shot them." So we can laugh at that as a little joke there, a little thought there, but how often do we see in our life where anger gets the better of people? You know, road rage, different things going on in the supermarkets, fights and things like that happening. And in our own lives, people getting angry. Now, it doesn't have to get too far away from us. We all have our little anger points in our lives. No matter how calm or peaceful that we think we are, we all have our different pushing points. And we all become angry sometimes. See, anger is a natural emotion to have. And if we use good to express it, I mean, Jesus was angry in Mark 10, verse 13, when he's talking to the little children. The people brought the children to the disciple, hoping that he might touch them. The disciples shooed them off. But Jesus was irate and let them know it. "Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me." So Jesus was angry as well. It is a natural emotion that God has given us. See, the problem is that it often takes too much headspace away from us. And we think about it or we don't deal with it. And we let it sit in there. There's lots of Bible verses that give us advice about anger, like Psalm 37, verse 8 says, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." Or Proverbs 14, 29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Now, if you want to go back to the archives, we did a whole sermon on anger before. So if you think you have got a problem, come talk to me or go through on the website and have a look at it. Type anger in NAUC and you might come up with some few things. But it's something that we all need to deal with from time to time. Some simple tips that if you control your anger, like take time out, think before you speak, distract yourself, move you away from the situation. All little things that we can do. Don't let anger get a foothold in your life like it's talking about here. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Now, this might seem pretty obvious to us. Don't steal. It's one of the Ten Commandments after all. But for some people, it is hard. And you think back at the culture that it was living in, they didn't have security cameras. They didn't have security guards. They didn't have anything like that. The markets would have been open and it would have been easy to pilfer something for yourself. And it comes out of that desire for wanting something that you don't have or that you think you need. Yet Jesus says we should trust our Heavenly Father to provide all our needs. So sometimes people talk about theft and stealing, like stealing extra time at lunchtime on a break or something like that from work, or not doing your right job or being distracted by Facebook. And it's actually stealing time away from the company. So that could be a way that you could look at theft. If stealing like a lolly from the service station isn't a thing from you, stealing time away from people can be just as bad. See, taking advantage of people and not loving them is not what we're talking about here. So instead of stealing, we should think about how generous we can be to other people. how we can give them something, how we can share what we have got with other people. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. See, encouragement can have an everlasting effect. But unfortunately, so can discouragement. William Borsch tells this story in first grade. Mrs. Grant said that his teepee, purple teepee, wasn't real enough. That purple was no colour for a tent. That purple was the colour of when people died. His teepee was not good enough to hang with the others. So he walked back to his seat, head bowed, and a black crayon destroyed his black purple teepee. In second grade, Mr. Bate said, draw anything you want. She didn't care what we drew. He left his paper blank, and when she came around to his desk, he thought she was going to tell him off like he did his first teacher. She touched his head and with his hand, and with a soft voice said, the snowfall, how clean and white and beautiful. See, every day we are faced with opportunities to either discourage people or encourage people. To become like that first grade teacher or become like the second grade teacher. To be an encourager or discourager. To bring people up, to tear people down. See, Proverbs 18:21 states, the tongue has the power of life and death. With our words, we can crush someone's confidence or we can give it new life. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing within you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. See, Paul adds an interesting note in the middle of this section here. He says, don't break God's heart. See, many people think that being a follower of Christ or a Christian means this set of rules that you have to live by and don't break, and if you break them, then you get in trouble and all this other sort of stuff. But it's not. God's love for us is astounding. It abounds everything. It covers me for the rest of my life. As soon as I am accepted in Christ, that's it. Like my being in heaven isn't determined by what I my actions or deeds. It's determined on what I believe. But what God is making us here, when we sin and when we do these bad things, it breaks God's heart. Just like if I was a friend with Matt, and I kept on stealing things off him and I kept on punching him, yeah, he might forgive me, hopefully. But we're not too sure. Like, he'd be upset by it. He'd be angry by it. And so we have to take that attitude with God. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't break his heart. Don't take such a gift for granted. God knows we're not perfect. God knows we're going to stuff up. God knows this. But at the same time, it doesn't mean we just do anything we want to do. We don't want to do it. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another. Sensitive, forgive one another as quickly, as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. As soon as we do something, ask for forgiveness, God's forgiven us. That's what the cross is about. He died for us so he can forgive us. That's what we should be like in return. There was an article not too long ago, and it had pictures of, would you forgive these men? And the article mentioned such people as the people who led the attack on the World Trade Center, the uni bomber in America, and all these other members. And actually, the caption underneath said, researchers are finding that forgiving even the most heinous acts can do more than just bring peace. The act of forgiving someone can affect one's emotional and physical health. See, scientists and researchers are finding out, as Bible teaches us, that forgiveness is important spiritually, physically, and psychologically, and emotionally for us. See, forgiveness is hard, but it is life-giving. And again, we've done series on forgiveness before, so go back if you into archives and website and have a look at that sort of thing. But it is life-giving. God has called us to forgive others, and we are asked to follow up in his footsteps. See, Jesus wasn't giving us just nice teaching. He was the ultimate example of his teaching when he prayed on the crucifixion and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what he done. So wrapping this sort of stuff up, this is the old life and this is the new life. This is just some of the stuff that Paul has mentioned in this little text. Now, I'm sure we can think of other stuff as well in our lives that maybe we need to shake off and get again. But this is the thing. See, the old has been stripped away and God's design comes to fruition. So this is what Paul is getting at here. Jesus died on the cross, so we don't have to get caught up in the headspace, get caught up in what we have done. That's gone. That's old. That's finished. We put on the new jacket. We put on the new butterfly wings. We put on whatever and fly off and become this new creation. See, there are going to be times when we do this really well. There's going to be times when we slip into old habits. And sometimes we need to pull out these verses and do that recheck in our lives. Think, okay, God, show me where I need to work on. Show me one of these areas which I need to work on. But when you do that, it changes your life. See, when you become a follower of Christ, when you become a Christian, your life doesn't stay the same. And if it does, if it has, then come and speak to me afterwards because I don't think you're doing the right thing. You know, being a follower of Christ makes you change and transforms your life. And so how do we keep transforming our lives? How do we keep changing our lives? Is that reevaluation, taking off the old and putting on the new. Because in Christ, he's transforming our lives into becoming something wonderful. He's doing it within me and he's doing it within you. So let's close in prayer. Dear God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your love for us. Thank you to challenge us. Challenge us to look at our old life, to look at the way we used to live, or the things that have crept into our lives that you don't like. Lord, we ask you to encourage us to change them, to transform them. Lord, we thank you for creating something else so wonderful and beautiful and transforming us. But we can't do it alone, and we ask you to help us with that. We just pray these things in your mighty and wonderful name. Amen.